This is December the 8th, and it's a very important day to me. This is a day where my father transitioned. He went to be with the Lord 53 years ago on today. And I never did this. I've never done this, but I'm going to talk about that because one of the things I've learned, and I'm learning, rather, concerning ministry is that when we minister, it's a matter of sharing the life of Christ that as it imparted to us, and it is a means of sharing my life as it is being impacted by his life. And that's what ministry happens. It goes through the filter of our lives. And that's what God is doing even now. What goes through this filter is communicated, but at the same time, his word has more of an effect and a greater impact once it has passed through a life, realizing the word itself had to pass through the blood. Jesus Christ, we talk about the word becoming flesh, but in order for that word to impact our lives, it had to pass through the blood. And our words are dipped in tears. It is the tears, and in some instances, even our lives must pass through the blood in order for us to be effective in our communication, the truth that God would have us to communicate. So in this, I'm just thinking about some things that the Lord has placed in my heart. And first, let's begin, look at the example of Paul, where he speaks of it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. This is what Paul said. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example." And then it says, "And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." It was a warning that Paul was in fact giving, and this time he was giving this warning while weeping. We mentioned that when we talk about sharing his life, we're sharing our lives as our lives have been affected by his life. And he said in this, he was speaking about sharing a truth to them. And he says, and Paul said, he is saying this through tears. He was really warning them. He says, they are not friends, regardless of how friendly they may appear to you or be friendly towards you. I'm headed somewhere, but I want to lay this as a foundation before I get into the story about my own father. He is saying that through the tears, the message has even a great effect. It has something about the tears that Paul was speaking of would cause that message to resonate within the heart, because as you would hear it, you would know that there was much meaning behind what he had to say. What God has called us as ministers to do is to live our lives out before you loudly, to live life out loud before you, so that we are not just speaking words at you, not just giving you scripture and verse, but how does those scriptures and verse apply to our personal lives? This is what Paul was speaking of. To interpret the events of the past, Paul would do this oftentimes. In retrospect, he would talk about what he had learned from the experience and how he benefited from what he had learned. And then he, as he said here, you have him as your example. How did that word affect him? And how did he navigate through life using the word of God And oftentimes, when the message came forth, it was in retrospect. Understand, how was that word communicated? It was through the lenses of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that led him and guided him through all to all truths, but yet led him through the experiences. And I would say that the things I've gone through in life, I can't take credit for it. All I can say is that it is the Holy Spirit in me working and doing that which is to his good pleasure. Now, going to the story of December 8th, that I call, one writer calls it, the dark day of the soul. And I would say that this was one of the most darkest hours of my life, here in December 8th, 1968, at the age of 19 years old. On this day, I had more questions than answers. I had more questions than answers. 53 years ago, I was a young man. And I say I was a man because I'd taken on manly responsibilities. I know some people could be 19 and still a child, but I considered myself as being a young man. But I didn't know what it meant, really meant, to be a man. We talk about the questions of life, questions, what questions we ask, and we talk about questions, what he does, but never, when we ask those questions, we never question his integrity, God's integrity, because the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. But we never question his integrity, his love for us. We never question the fact that God cares for us. And when we have those questions that we have a difficult time finding answers to, or we never find answers to, and we weep as I wept, and as I'm certain many, I'm sharing this because many are going through some of the same experiences I had to face 53 years ago. Some are facing those experiences right now. In fact, we've done more funerals in these last few months and these last few years than I can ever remember. But yet, one of the questions they asked me one time, they said, Pastor, they said, you probably have grown used to this. You probably have grown accustomed to this because you've done so many funerals. You've had to attend to so many families when they're going through grief. And I had to respond this way. In fact, I said, you never grow accustomed to grief. You never grow accustomed to what takes place when death occurs. If anything, each time it's a new experience, but it takes us back to the time when I experienced the same grief myself. In fact, I would say that grief is really a way or means of expressing our full humanity, that we are fully human when we can grieve, when we can feel with those who feel grief. The Bible speaks of that even concerning Jesus Christ. The shortest scripture in the Bible, it says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And we can see instances where Jesus, he wept over his friend Lazarus, but we also see him weeping over Jerusalem. But this is what it says concerning Christ here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews and verse 15. It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have a high priest who can feel with us what we are in fact feeling, whatever we are feeling at that moment. When we feel burdened, we feel abandoned, we feel alone, our high priest can relate to how we feel because he sympathizes with us. So we never get to the place of becoming professionals and let me admonish preachers. Don't become a professional preacher. Don't become a professional preacher, but always be at a place where you have to ask God as to what you ought to say and how you ought to say it, what you ought to do, and how you ought to do it. And oftentimes, you'll have more questions than answers. But in this, we bring people to the place, and this is what I try to do. I try to be relatable because of my own experiences. These experiences I've had in my own life would bring, they are relatable experiences, because when I'm looking at a person just recently, one who we funeralized, Alfred's mother. But what I was thinking about while I was there is how I felt when I was sitting where the family was sitting, when we had to memorialize my own mother. When a father dies, I think about this time, as I'm speaking to you now, that took place on December 8th. When a brother dies, it's a matter of relating to, or a sister dies, what just relating to a degree. And then there are some that we can't fully relate to. All we can say is that we're praying for you, but at the same time, I don't know your pain. I don't understand completely your pain, but I know one who knows. We have a high priest who can relate to whatever challenge or situation or circumstance you may be encountering at this particular moment. Now, in this, as we're going through, this is what it says here. The Bible continues. It says that he sympathizes with our situations, and what he does, he brings us to a place where we are positioned to console others with the same consolation that we received ourselves. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." I always talk about this word comfort, comfort, with strength, forte, with strength. We comfort with the strength that God gives us, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Why? He comforts us. Now, if you had not received comfort from the Holy Spirit, then there would be no way for you to give comfort, that comfort to flow through you so that it can impact the lives of others. It says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. How do we comfort them? With the same comfort, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the comfort that we receive from God is the comfort that we offer to others. It passes through us in order for others to receive that which we have received from the Lord. We receive, relive, as I mentioned, the moments of grief every time something like this takes place. But understand, we're at that particular time, what happened in my life when my father died, that was a dark day of my soul, because I was questioning the very existence of God, because we tried everything. I said, well, I prayed, because I heard that prayer, that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. I didn't know what it meant to be righteous, but I know that the scripture says that the prayers of the righteous. So let me find somebody that's righteous, or that I think to be righteous, so that that person can in fact pray for my father, for my dad. And then when that prayer, I can't say it failed, but the results I was seeking after did not manifest, then I began to look at other sources. What about this? What about that? What about the other? Everything that I could possibly think of in order to bring him to the place of wholeness, I began to examine those things, because the thing that was most important to me was that my dad would be able to be restored to full health. So then understand when he became his illness, he did not recover from it. And when he did not recover from it, and we talk about, but I can tell you many stories, and I will in the future, but for this particular time, we won't go through all the things that God revealed to him and the things that he saw and the experiences he had, because I believe that even they talk about this sickness is not unto death. I believe that his sickness actually helped to bring him to the place of fully embracing Christ in a way that he would never, ever had embraced him beforehand, because he had personal experiences with God where Jesus Christ showed up in the room, and there are many things that he shared with us that the Lord began to show him. And he wasn't that kind of person to speak of God saying this or doing this and the other. He never spoke that way before. But on his deathbed, he talked about the encounters he had with Jesus Christ, even things that he spoke to me concerning me, prophetically, concerning me in ministry, and all of those things God began to show him. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this, but understand, but in my life, when he passed, it was as if all the things I believed about God had gone up in smoke. And then the question was, how do I live my life without God? And there are many people that reach that point whereby they feel, since God did not answer the way they would have God to answer them, that they dismiss themselves from God completely. They say, well, apparently there is no God, so therefore, since there is no God, then how am I to live my life? And then here it was, I had the habit of church, but then it was a matter of living without God when he is dismissed from your thoughts, dismissing him from my thoughts. How can I not think about him? When prayer is no longer part of my life, why should I pray? Because prayers are futile. So there's no need in praying. So now, how do I live a godless life? But then we also understand a godless life is a life without hope. So we realize that when we dismiss God completely, a godless life is a hopeless life. Now, in this, God was at work behind the scenes, because what God was doing, we mentioned the question is, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a man? Now, in the black community, we don't have a rite of passage like they would have in the Jewish community, whereby Bar Mitzvah and others, where you cross the threshold of teenage or young child to manhood. But what happens in, for the most part, in many of our cultures or in our society, is when you begin to sow your wild oats, when you're at a place where you can stick your chest out and begin to brag about your virility and all the things that you've done in expressing your, supposedly expressing your manhood. That was really the attitude that I had towards manhood. And now what happens? We had a place where the person that I thought was the ideal of masculinity, the one that I thought was, you talk about when he showed up, we felt everything was well because dad is in the house, but now he's no longer here. But I thought about this scripture out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, where it says, and this is what the prophet Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And he saw him high and lifted up on the throne, on a throne, and his train of his robe filled the temple. You see, what happened with Isaiah, he saw the Lord. He stood, and the Lord stood above the problems. The Lord stood above the circumstances of life. No condition was elevated above him. Now let me tell you about me. That's Isaiah. I'm talking about me now. When the day that my dad died, I saw my need for the Lord in a different light. It's not that I saw the Lord, because that was my lowest point. This is at the place where I'm ready to throw in the towel. In fact, the pastor, as we walked into the house, asked me, because I started preaching at age 11, asked me to preach on that Sunday morning. And I said, man, you're about to get insulted, because now you're talking to a person that doesn't believe God any longer. But I saw my need. In fact, I was empty. I had nothing to offer. I felt as if at that particular point, there was nothing to rely upon. Churchianity was inadequate for me. Now, to go through the motions of church was gone. It was passé. Now, if God doesn't show up as he really is, then I will never, ever darken the door of another church again. That was really the attitude I had. I said, I'm done with religion. I'm done with religious activities. I'm done with religiosity, because I've come to the place of realizing, in fact, the thought that I had was I was dismissing it all, but really, I was dismissing the form of godliness, but I was pursuing the truth of God. I didn't know it. Now I'm postured to see God in a different light. You see, emotional dependence on the strength of my dad. He says, on the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, because I believe that there was something that King Uzziah was giving Isaiah that gave him a degree of confidence. But when that confidence, whatever that thing was or person was that gave him confidence, was removed, then he had to stand on his own. So now my emotional dependency was on my father. If he affirmed me, I feel very valuable. If he didn't affirm me, then I didn't feel so important. But it was his affirmations that meant everything to me. So now what happens, I didn't know it, but I began to seek the Lord. So one of the things I want to mention is that at that particular point, after having stepped away from ministry, stepped away from everything that I thought I believed beforehand, then I didn't know it, but that's when a pursuit began to know the Lord for who he was. Beforehand, I saw the church. Beforehand, I saw pastors that had pastored me and the ministers in our small town of Brooklyn, Illinois. I saw them that corrected me, that tell me how a preacher ought to act and how a preacher ought to behave himself. But in the year that my security was removed, then I began on a pursuit to know the Lord, to know the Lord. Now, let me let you take a peep into what was taking place in that pursuit. Here's what happens. We mentioned God is out of the picture. Therefore, there were no constraints. There was nothing to hold me back from doing things that I probably wouldn't have done, because my conscience would not have allowed me to do them. But now the attitude is, there's no God, so why shouldn't I do whatever comes to mind? So we talk about the dark day of the soul. I would say that that was a time where the prodigal was engaged in riotous living. I would say from age 19 to 27. If you said, I did it, probably did, because during those years, I said, let's let the good times roll, and whatever I want to do, I'm going to do it with all the gusto I can give it. Why? Because there's nothing to stop. When I'm dead, I'm done, so therefore, why should I have any constraints? Now, in this, the number 8 is very important, significant. We understood he died in 1968. The number 8 is significant. It's important in my testimony, because here's what happened. 8 years of seeking God, 8 months between when I pastored, when we first started the church, And some years after we started in the building on McAfee and Candler, one of the people that was a regular attendee of our services was Marty King, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s son. And we had conversations about our dads, because his dad died in April the 4th, 1968, and my dad died in December the 8th, 1968, and we were kind of exchanging notes as to what he felt during the death of the prominent Dr. Martin Luther King, and I would talk about how I felt, and I would think about it, and I said, how meager my testimony is in comparison to his, because his dad was one who was on the global scene, while my dad was virtually unknown. But then we thought about that. We said it was 8 months between the death of my dad and Dr. Martin Luther King. We begin to look at 53 years as we are looking at it now. You add those two together, 5 + 3 = 8. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 8 is a number of new beginnings. What God is saying, and the reason I believe God has freed me to share what I'm sharing with you tonight, as well as to those who may be grieving, is because the Lord is saying there is a new beginning to whatever you might have gone through, whatever you might have faced. He said, this is a new beginning. We're moving into a whole new realm of understanding who Christ is and what Christ is doing and what Christ is able to do. Now manhood or maleness took on a different meaning. I mentioned from December 1968 to June 19th, Father's Day, 1977, God did something miraculous and wondrous within my life. It was then 8 years of seeking. I say 8 years because it wasn't the first year. The first year I didn't care. The first year I didn't matter. But 8 years from that time to 1977, 69 to 77, I was seeking to know the Lord. Now, let me just give you a little bit more of my testimony here, because Paul again said something here in Acts chapter 26, verse 4. Paul began to talk about his life beforehand. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among many on my own nation at Jerusalem, all Jews knew. In other words, those that he grew up with. He said, you know my manner of life. And when people knew my manner of life, they knew me as a little boy preacher in Brooklyn, Illinois. In fact, acknowledging my call at age 11, but sensing that I was called to ministry at age 9. So he says, you know my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem. All Jews know. Here's what the message says. From the time of my youth, my life has been lived among my own people in Jerusalem. Practically every Jew in town who watched me grow up knew me. So therefore, people knew us. Brooklyn is a small town. Everybody knows everybody. He says, so what happened? You knew the good, you knew the bad, and you knew the ugly as I was growing up. And then for God to have done what he was in the process of developing through the pain, through the agony, through the experiences, even through the times, I would say, that dark day, the dark nights of hours of grief and just wildness, what God was in the process of developing, he said, it would be an amazement not only to them, but also to me. Now, I'm saying this to those of you that may be where I was. Nothing in God's economy is wasted. Nothing in God's economy is wasted. What I mean by that is that God can use, not that God orders, or orders certain things in your life that you may be engaged in. That's contrary to his will. But God will use the good, the bad, and the ugly. And God will take your life and he will weave it into a tapestry of glory, something that would be beautiful. If we ever come to the place of fully yielding ourselves to him. And that's one of the lessons I'd learned. The lesson of yielding our lives to the Lord. It means more than just joining the church. It means more than just being a person that's faithful in church attendance. But it means coming to the place where Christ becomes your entire life, where in him you live, in him you move, and in him you have your being, where he gives you the definition of humanity, and then he defines maleness and femaleness, and you're not going out there trying to figure out what it means to be a man, or ladies, what it means to be a woman. But you allow God to give definition to your full humanity, and he will begin to give you an expression of your humanity that far exceeds your attempts to prove yourself or to be who you think you were. I like what the scripture says, when it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What the Lord does, these are more than just words, church. But what God does, he actually will give you a new life. A new life. If my dad had not been who he was, if my dad had not imparted, I have some things I'm going to share on that too. If he had not been, because he's from a line, his brothers were preachers, his father was a preacher, you see, and on his deathbed, he began to speak of the fact that he really believed. In fact, he would say sometimes when he would be intoxicated, he said, I'm not going to preach. But then the Lord showed him when he was at his weakest, he was getting ready to go to the club down the street from where we live. And he said, and I would like to accompany him anywhere he go. He said, no, son, this trip I have to make alone. So he took his crutch, walked down the street, sat on one of the benches or one of the stools in the nightclub, and began to minister to his friends about Jesus Christ, sharing his experience, his encounters that he had with Jesus Christ. So, when we talk about the experiences, see, he would be listened to because of the fact that they knew him as he once was. Now, let me give you some more scripture here, because I want you to see what God is doing through all of this. No experience is wasted. Nothing in God's economy is not taken into account. But what God does, he will begin to use even those things, I would say, the rejection. He'll begin to use those times when you felt as if you didn't measure up. You didn't have what it takes to do what you'd like to do. And then in ministry, I believe even my childhood, even growing up, the things that I experienced as a child and rejection and all those things. And then it was preparing me for ministry, because the day would come when I would have to be as Christ was, despised and rejected. We would have to, people that we love walking away and falsely accused and all of those things that happen as a part of ministry. God, he doesn't bring us to a place of having such tough skin that we become desensitized to the pain that accompanies those kinds of activities, because God would have us to be at a place, he wants us to feel the pain, but not let the pain control us, not allow the rejection, not allow the disappointments and all those things to define us, but to be at a place when we go through something that's very painful, something that would, if we had not gone through what we'd gone through, it would have taken us out. But the reason it didn't take us out is because of all of the contributing factors that were allowed to be a part of our lives leading up to this very moment, to this very hour. So therefore, when it comes, All that God was developing within me and within you postures us so that we can stand and withstand all of the fiery darts of the enemy. So this is what Paul said about it here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out." Listen to what he says here. "They turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Did I know that my dad was helping to prepare me to preach? Did I know that my family was preparing me to minister? That my friends were preparing me to minister? My enemies were preparing me for the ministry? Did I know it at the moment? No, I didn't. But in retrospect," he says, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened, the things that occurred to me have now turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." It wouldn't have gone as far as it had is going, unless all of these contributing factors had not been a part of it. So we mentioned God's economy is of such that he uses it all. We don't know how he's doing it. There are no mere coincidences. All things happen. Everything happened was a part of God's divine plan. We talk about his divine providence. It's his providence at work. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, that is, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let's go back and see what happens. Like I said, my dad was the epitome of a man. When I saw him, I saw what it meant to be a man. This is what happens when a son honors his father. We see, when I grow up, I want to be just like him. Now, what happens, God likes to get involved in that picture as well. Because God said, "Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. Let him have dominion over." So God likes to get involved in that, you see. Yes, our parents have a part. I have a part in my children to help my sons and my daughters to understand what it means to be a man. But understand, God has a part to do with all this. We can do the best we can, and we do the part that God has assigned for us to do. But then God has a part in helping us to understand what true manhood is, what it really is. So what happens how do we distinguish the difference between as to whether we are moving towards true manhood or whether we are still being a child? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child." Listen to what he says. "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. In fact, my language was not mature. I understood. My mind was not developed enough to process the information that would come my way. I could not discern the difference between right and wrong because of the fact that I had not grown and developed into manhood. I thought as a child." But then he says, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. He says, "But when I became a man," when I became a man. Now, that doesn't apply to all. That applied to those who became. "When I became a man," here's how you know it. "I put away childish things. I put them aside. No longer was I about the toys." I'm talking about toys. We talk about toys. People. You see that? See, dismissing or discounting the value of an individual so that we play with lives. We toy with people's emotions. We do not take people seriously. Do you see that? "When I was a child, those values were not a part of me. They were not a part of me." You don't see people as God would have you to see them. This is what happened when Jesus touched the blind man the first time. He said, "What do you see?" He said, I see men. But I see them not as men. I see them as trees. But they're walking. I see that which would otherwise be inanimate, but I see it being animated because it's moving, but it's still not human. So the inhumanity of men, we don't see people as people. We don't identify with them as being as valuable or esteeming them more highly than ourselves. Because first is to see them as we see ourselves, love them as we love ourselves, but then we are to esteem them more highly than ourselves. He says, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Jesus said, wait, don't you go out and think you're ready to minister. Don't you go out and try to lead somebody to the Lord when all you see are trees. You see men, but they look like trees walking. You got to come back, get a second touch. Come back and get a second touch. So Jesus had to touch the blind man again. When he touched him this time, he said, now what do you see? He said, now I see men as men. I see men as men. I see them like you see them. I see them through the eyes of Christ. And that's what happened. You see, my dad could do so much. People can do so much. But then God could do so much more. He said, I want you to see people the way I see them. See them through my eyes. So he says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I grew up, I had to face responsibilities. Now you say, well, more money, more toys, you see. More toys to play with. That's what money does. It just gives you more toys to play with when you have not become a man. You just look for bigger barns to store your goods, or you look for greater toys to play with. Not taking life seriously. Therefore, not taking people seriously. We mentioned at that particular point, I'm going back now. When I was angry with God, when I was angry with him, then I said, well, I can't. Don't ever think that I'm going to preach again. Don't ever think, because what do I have to say? What would I say if I were to stand up? Well, I can tell you about the Bible. I can tell you what the scripture says. But can I speak from my heart as I'm speaking to you now? I couldn't. Yeah, you could give a good dissertation, a good presentation, because you realize a theologian can go through and can tell you what the Bible says, and line upon line, and tell you the Greek, Hebrew, and all the other kinds of things. But can you speak from your heart such truths that will transform the lives of others? Can your words pierce and penetrate the hearts of others to bring to the place where there's a longing within their hearts and souls to receive that which you have received? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You see, you could excite the crowd, but can you win the loss? Can you win the loss? Can a person who knows nothing about God desire to know him as a result of what comes forth from your lips? That's the thing that really matters. So in this, I said, well, I'm done with preaching. Remember, Jeremiah said that. He says, I will not prophesy in your name. No longer will I speak in your name. No longer will I represent you. But the call that he had, he says, like fire, shut up in my bones. You see, what happens when you're called by God, I would say the call, God had a call on my dad's life. He had a call on my life. He had a call on your lives. And when God calls us to a particular assignment, for the most part, it's getting rid of all the residue within our lives that we have allowed ourselves to be so preoccupied with that we cannot follow the call of God. God is saying, I'm trying to get you to a place where you listen to what I'm saying and begin to move in the direction that I'd have you to move. So I venture to say that what God has called me to do, he's called us to do together. Don't think that he's placed you within this family to do your own thing and to move in your own direction, but he's placed you because he calls us together. There's something about being called together that we begin to, when we are no longer playing with toys, we come to the place of realizing why, what we have, why we have it, and what we're to do with it. So that was a turning point. The turning point within one's life. You see, God brings us in place. When we look at what was going on then, my mother again, we were talking about it, thinking about my mother. When my dad died, she was a young widow. And what is she going to do in her 40s, wringing her hands and asking questions? What am I to do? Where am I to go? And what course of action am I to take? I remember my dad telling me, he says, take care of your mother. Remember, Jesus Christ did something before he died on the cross. As he was hanging on the cross, ready to die, he took out time from dying and looked down at John, and he said, John, behold thy mother. This, treat her like your mother. Behold thy mother. Then he looked at his mother, Mom, behold your son. He connected, Jesus connected Mary to John and John to Mary. In the passing of my dad, he began to say, take care of your mother. That was his words, take care of your mother. And I pray that I did a decent job. I praise God for my sister. She did a remarkable job in taking care of her. But I pray that I've done at least carried out his wishes in caring for her at the passing of my dad. Now when we, as I move towards a close, what happens? The Bible talks about I bow my knees to the Father. He says, within whom all the family of heaven and earth is named. He says, so when we talk about fatherhood, and I'm speaking of my dad, but in relation to the Father, you see, it is a derivative. There's something about fathers that ought to remind us of the Heavenly Father, you see. And now, if he is the Heavenly Father, but yet he has given us derivatives through our fathers, then there's something about our fathers that we ought to examine. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. It is not just his behavior, not just his mannerisms, not just his faults, but his intentions. What, you see, those are the children now. We are the children. What was, and this is really where I'm headed. What was Woodrow Walker Sr.'s intentions? What was his intentions? What was he? You see, I took care of his family. We saw how he worked tirelessly, how he provided, and all these other kind of things. But what was his intentions? Not the things that might have caused him to be distracted to some degree, but what were his primary intentions in regards to life? Even though he might have lacked the understanding, even though there are things that he did not know in his time and his generation, but what was his intentions? The reason I'm bringing this up is because I remember we talk about becoming a man when God opened my eyes and he began to, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I began to say to myself, I said, this is what I was always trying to say, but I was trying to express it through all these other means. So there's something that the inexpressible, that which we in and of ourselves are incapable of expressing, but yet when we receive the Holy Spirit, he begins to express what we attempt to express through us. So what were his intentions? You see, now we begin to go back to ourselves to see yourselves and the propensities and potential, because whatever his intentions were, or whatever his actions were, we have a propensity to move in the same direction. But whatever his intentions were, we have the potential to fulfill. You understand? In other words, you can act out his faults and failures, but you can fulfill his intents. Those are the children of the one who fathered us. It is ours to develop and cultivate that which was his intentions. What did God give him as a purpose? What did God give him as an intent? What was he trying to say? So the Son gives voice to the Father's intentions and will. You see, Jesus Christ is the express will of the Father, the express image of the Father. So in this, we begin to see him being the express image of the Father. We understand the will of the Father through the Son, because there's something that's called DNA, but then we look at spiritual DNA. The spiritual DNA is that which God gave him. He has given to us, but will we cultivate that which God has given to us? In other words, that which Woodrow Walker carried within him, that which Grandpa Walker carried within him, that which was passed from generation to generation, God's ultimate intent that is to be passed from generation to generation. How are we managing that part that came from God? Are we managing it? Are we ignoring it? Are we distracted from it? That's what we have to consider. That's a legacy. Now, to despise one's father is to a degree self-hatred. You're hating yourself. It's cursing your roots. It's despising that which God has brought you forth from. Yes, there's imperfections there, but what is to be birthed out of the seed that has, in fact, been planted? We do not live unto ourselves. That's a selfish life where no one else matters but us. We are a part of the unfolding story of our genealogy. What did we do with what had been given to us? That's our birthright. That's our birthright. Will we sell what God has given us for some immediate thing that feeds the body and sensationalizes the soul because we feel good about it, or it is something that we can consider to be good for us? Or will we begin to understand that what God has given us is more valuable than we could ever imagine? My question is, what would he say now? We're talking about now that it's been 53 years, my father, my dad, my biological father has been in glory with the Lord 53 years now. And I trust because he did surrender his heart and his life to the Lord. And being in his presence before the Lord for 53 years, what advice would he now give us to his children if he could speak? But now if he cannot speak, we must speak on his behalf. What message would he give us even to this very day? Well, one thing, let's look from a negative. Remember Dives and Lazarus? When Dives died, Dives had a message from hell. And Dives' message was, he said, tell my brothers, don't come down here. He said, this is not the place you want to be. You don't want to come down here. But where was Lazarus? He was in the bosom of Abraham, and understand and comfort and resting in the bosom of Abraham. But then he said, if you could just take a little tap, a little water, put on his tongue, you see the suffering of Dives. He said, no, you had it all going for you on the earth. He said, but now, you see, you wouldn't give Dives even the crumbs that fell from your table. But now look at the glory that he's in, and look at the misery that you're suffering under. He said, but there's a gulf that's fixed between you. And understand, this is what a person that's in glory would tell those that's left here. He said, you would love to be up here. If you could just see me now, that song, if you could just see me now, if you could just experience what I'm experiencing now, you see, that you would not value those things that you thought were valuable. You would dismiss them and discount them, but you would give your life totally over to the Lord if you could just see what God has in store for those that trust him and believe in him. So understand, this is what the message would be It would say, would you articulate my intentions to the rest of the family? Would you articulate my intentions to the generations that are yet to come after? Because we want not only, we not just you to be blessed, but we want the household to be blessed. We want the children and the children's children to be blessed. We want generations, because understand, you were part of our earthly family, but we want you to be a part of our forever heavenly family. And you understand, if one who had arrived could speak, that is, in fact, their primary concern, because they, you see, when my mother passed on, you see, she's not out of our lives, if, you know, since she's given her life to the Lord, not of our lives, but understand, she's there, he's there, awaiting the rest of the family to get there. But when we live our lives separate from God, rejecting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about joining the church, I'm talking about totally yielding our lives to him. When we yield our lives to him, understand, we don't get there by works, but our works actually confirm the fact that that transformation has occurred. Our behavior and mannerisms are governed as a result of the change of heart that has taken place within us. So now, understand, as a result of that, then those who have gone before become that cloud of witnesses anticipating our arrival. In fact, John said in 3 John, this is what he said, and I say this also, 3 John 2, he said, beloved, I pray that you may prosper. We like that part, that you may prosper and be in good health even as your soul prosper. Everybody got that part, but read the rest of it. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Now, forget about the other part. Don't take this out of context. But we rejoiced greatly and testified the truth that is in you, that you walk in the truth. Now, that's the generation. The objective is to get all to walk in the truth. And then it goes on to verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That they're carrying out his intentions to the fullest expression. That's joy in heaven to make, first of all, to make God proud, to make him proud by honoring the Father whom we both have in common. This is called spiritual legacies. That's what it's called. It is called spiritual legacies, where what one generation has, another develops upon. And then what the other has developed, the next generation builds upon. And we continue to build upon it. In other words, we are moving beyond what we have learned of Christ to discover more of what can be known of him. That's what the Lord requires. Here, when our loved ones are in the presence of the Lord, they see him as he is, but ours must be of such that we must help others to see height, depth, breadth, and width, the love of Christ, so that they can get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And when they get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me stop there and I'm done. Look what he said. Taste and see the Lord is good. When you get a taste of something, that taste brings you to the place of desiring more of what you've tasted. I went to a restaurant. It was one barbecue restaurant, used to be close to the church. We would go by, and the line would be long, and we wonder, where are all these people coming for this barbecue here? And the person that owned the barbecue stand would walk out to the end of the line and give everybody just a little bit of the barbecue. He'd get just a small piece of the rib. He'd give everybody a piece, and he'd say, have you tasted this yet? So because I'm getting a little weary. I've been standing this long. I'm ready to go. There are some other places I can go to that wouldn't take this long to get some of the barbecue. But then he would walk around and give you a bit of it. And then you say, well, the wait is worth the while. Because once you've tasted, you're going to stay in that line. And you're going to wait whether it take 2 or 3 hours. Because when you tasted, begin to whet your appetite for more of what is in store. So that's what happens when we taste of the glory of God. Then we're willing to wait on that which God has promised. So my dad on this day has gone on to glory 53 years ago. And let me tell you something. He's left behind a legacy. The last few words that he shared with me in his life was enough for me to build upon, so that when I'm sharing with you, it is a result of what he imparted to me on his deathbed. Not the only thing he imparted, but I'm saying the things that were most valuable were those words that were imparted at the final stage of his life. But in this, his final stage was a new beginning in my pursuit for holiness and righteousness. And now, all of us, those that are my sons and daughters, you are partakers of the and beneficiaries of what we have all received, because God caused my grandfather to be born, my father to be born, me to be born, and now you to be born, and all of us together working for the same cause with the same intent to fulfill the purposes of God. So thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory for all that you have imparted to us. And yes, this is what the scripture means when it says, honor thy father and mother, that our days may be long upon the land which you have given us. Yes, this would be a Father's Day message, but this is a memorial on this particular day as we commemorate these 53 years. So, Lord, I thank you for all that you're imparting. And, Lord, I receive it as being from you, because it all comes from you. That's what your word says. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, where there's no variation or even shadow of turning. So we give you the praise in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God.